I want to preach a message on the tree of life, on the tree of life. Genesis chapter 2, let's stand please, if you'll look in verse number 7. We'll read a few verses there, and then I'll redirect you to a couple other verses, and then we'll get into a lot of scripture this morning, so we'll just read some to get started. Keep your Bibles handy, keep them ready to go. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All you young people, look up here. All of you that have science in the public schools, you look at me and you listen to me. You are not the product of evolution. It's a damnable lie. It's a wicked thing to teach children. It goes against the Bible. It discounts the existence of Almighty God. God created you. God created Adam. God created Eve. You're not the product of evolution, all right? Verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you look over in verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, as we study this unique tree that we first read about, Lord, that you grew in the Garden of Eden, and Lord, as we chase it through the scriptures, I pray, Lord, as we study this, that we would be profited. There's some wonderful, wonderful things we can learn this morning, and I pray that you'll help us to learn those things. Take them to our hearts, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I want to teach you some things. Almost everything I'm going to say will come right exactly as the Bible teaches it, and I think soundly supported by scriptures. I'm going to speculate in a couple places, but I will warn you that I'm speculating, all right? Notice this about the tree of life. One of the most interesting and mysterious objects in all the Bible is a tree. Not just any tree, but a tree that first grew in the Garden of Eden, a tree the Bible calls the tree of life. When God created Adam from the dust of the earth, God also created a specific place on this earth for Adam to live. God's will for Adam included a geographical location. God did not place Adam on earth and say to him, wander around wherever you'd like and find some place to live. No, the Bible specifically says, Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The next two words are important. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And there. Happy is the man who finds the and there for his life. God not only has a what for you to do, but a where for your life, a there for your life. Find it. Stay there until God moves you. In Adam's there, this garden, God grew many trees. I like this. All pleasant to the sight and all good for food. Isn't there something inside of all of us that just react in a very positive way when spring comes and we see the trees? That still has dodged enough of the curse to reflect a God who made trees to be beautiful just for us to enjoy. And God created those. They were all pleasant to the sight, and they all were good for food. But God also grew two very special trees. One the Bible calls the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other, which will be our focus this morning, the tree of life, the tree of life. Let me begin our study of this unique tree by pointing out that God did not forbid Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life. Of the two special trees, God only set off limits the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man had access to the tree of life. I believe Adam and Eve were not only encouraged to eat of it, but had to eat of it to sustain never-ending life. Stay with me. God wanted them to live forever on this wonderful new planet that he had created for them. If you study the Hebrew wording, this tree of life was a tree that gave life. The tree that enlivened life. the tree that quickened, the lifetime tree. I believe that as long as Adam and Eve partook of this tree, their bodies would live forever. I believe that they had to regularly eat from the tree to sustain the eternal existence that God intended for them. When first Eve, then Adam, broke command and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, five things happened. Let me give them to you, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First, say, preacher, what happened when God said, now this one tree, tree of life, help yourself. All the other trees, I made them. Aren't they beautiful to look at? Check them out. They all have good food on them. Help yourself. One tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of that fruit of that tree. Now, when they disobeyed God and they partook of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, five things happened. First, they directly disobeyed their Creator. For the first time, man sinned. Secondly, their eyes were open. They lost their innocence. They not only sinned, they became sinners. Thirdly, their fellowship with God was immediately altered. They made a poor attempt to hide their shame. Then they made a still poorer attempt to hide from their Creator. Fourthly, they ensured that they would suffer the penalty of sin. God had warned them with these words, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they did die spiritually that very day. And eventually, they would die physically. And the fifth thing that happened on that day was this. Boy, isn't this good. They found out that the God of justice was also a God of mercy. God provided for them a blood sacrifice and the animal coats, which were a symbol of the blood sacrifice, to properly hide their shame. God also gave them the first promise in the Bible that a Messiah would one day come and permanently pay for the sins. One God-man dying for all of mankind, the seed of man crushing the head of the serpent and the sin he had helped bring into this world. But notice this also. As part of the curse, they were denied access to the tree of life from that point forward. Now, if you will, just turn a page in your Bible over to Genesis chapter number 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. Notice what it says here. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and what? Live forever." So, folks, there's some power in the fruit of this tree. Something supernatural happens when you eat the fruit of this tree. Okay? "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims." Now, these are like angels. They are heavenly created beings. Notice this. "And a flaming sword which turned every way." And if you look about that, that means that that flaming sword literally encompassed and walked the circumference around that tree, around that tree. That's what it says. Now, let me go on and read this. "He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to..." Why? What was the purpose of that sword? To keep the way of the tree of life. So God said, you know what? You sinned and you took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And you know what? Before they can go and begin in that state, just begin to partake of this tree that would allow them to continue to live forever, he said, "I'm going to drive them from this garden. I'm going to place heavenly beings to protect that part of the garden, that entrance to the garden where this tree was, and I'm going to create a supernatural flaming sword that will walk circles around this to keep mankind from touching it." There's something special about this tree, folks. There's something special about this tree. Now, this is the first and last mention of the tree of life in the entire book of Genesis. We don't see it again. You say, preacher, what happened to it? Well, I think eventually we're going to find it again in the Bible. So let's springboard ahead to the end of the Bible. Let's go all the way to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We were at the first book of the Bible. Now we're going to go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And again, we're going to see mentioned the tree of life. So we saw at the very beginning of the Bible in the first couple chapters. The closing chapters, we'll see it now mentioned again. This tree of life reappears. Revelation chapter 22. If you'll notice verse number 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." I want to really point out something. Well, we don't read the Bible slow enough. Let me read that again. Think about this river. Think about this river. And he showed me a pure river of water of what? So there's not only a tree of life in heaven, there's water of life. Water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. So all of a sudden, this tree reappears. Now jump over, if you will, in verse number 12. Notice what it says. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, once again, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, as God is describing that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, we find this wondrous tree. Let me say this, it is now found in multiples. When it says that it's on both sides or either side of the river, that means there's more than one tree of life now. On either side of the river, of the water of life, these miraculous trees grow on both sides of this river. They are supernatural trees, bearing fruit in a never-before-experienced way. The Bible says they bear 12 manner of fruit, and that they bear the fruit monthly. I'm going to tell you, I don't honestly know, and I've studied it, and I can't discern it. I don't know whether that every month, once a month, they bear fruit. We know that. Once a month, they produce fruit. Now, they do 12 manners of fruit. I don't know if all 12 appear on the tree at one time. You say, Brother Jerry, that's impossible. Not in heaven. There's all kinds of things that we're going to see that are going to be astounding. Or whether every month they produce a different kind of fruit, I really don't know. And I don't think the Bible is specific enough for us to say, but isn't that remarkable? Now listen, the Bible also says that Jesus Christ has purchased for us, once again, the right to eat of the fruit of the trees of life. Now let me, again, speculate for just a moment or two here. I believe that our glorified bodies will be supernatural, much like the glorified body of our risen Savior. I think I could stand pretty solid on Scripture in saying that. I also believe that those glorified bodies will be nourished by two life-giving, life-sustaining substances. From the throne of God flows a pure river of water of life. And beside this river of water of life grows trees of life. I tend to believe that one of the benefits of, again, being able to stand before our Creator is that we'll also have access to those things that nurture our eternal glorified bodies. The water of life, we'll get to drink that. The tree of life, the fruit of it, we'll get to eat that. Say, preacher, what will heaven be like? Let me just say this, and I want you to kind of just stay with me here a minute. I think that heaven, by the way, is going to be wonderful. I think that we're going to be given much freedom in heaven. I believe we will be allowed to freely enjoy both the new heaven and the new earth. I think with our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to experience all of the brand new creation that God remade, and I think it'll be more glorious than it ever was. I think we'll have access to a new earth. I think we'll have access to explore a new universe. I think we'll have access to the very throne of God in heaven. But I also believe that we will have the wonderful privilege of gathering regularly at the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb to worship purely and perfectly our Creator and our Savior. Now, I'm going to speculate this. I'm not sure that maybe this gathering will not be a monthly gathering. When the tree of life brings forth their fruit, I believe we'll be drawn back there by our love for God, but also while we're there, we'll enjoy the water that enlivens, the water that quickens, the life without end water. I also believe we will go back to the throne of God at least every month to worship and enjoy the fruit from the trees that enliven, that quicken, the the fruit that provides life without end. These times will be wonderful times. Do you think we'll always be in one place, always there at the throne? Oh, no, I think we'll experience a lot of things. I think we'll be able to go a lot of places. I think we'll be able to, but I do think that there are going to be regularly scheduled times. Don't hold me to the whole monthly thing, but it is interesting that this tree produces its life-giving fruit once a month. Doesn't it make sense that that might be the signal for all of the redeemed to return before the throne of God? And what a, by the way, it won't be we have to go to church, folks. It isn't going to be, well, if I don't go back and drink the water and eat the fruit, then no. Trust me, we'll have rid of this old lazy carnal nature of ours that fights us against every good thing we ought to want to do. We're going to be counting the days till we have one more big family reunion. Everybody will be there. It won't be any absentees on that day. Everybody will be there. It'll be fun. You know what? That time, I don't know how long it'll last. I don't know what it'll be like. You know, what's amazing is, you know, this sermon, I think I jotted this down. This message is a result of my curiosity, a result of my attempt to imagine heavenly things with a limited and earthly mind, you know. I mean, you know what? I can tell you this. No matter how good I think it's going to be, you're going to come up to me one of these days and say, "Preacher, I'm not trying to doggone your preaching, but man, you didn't even come close." And I'm going to say, "Amen. Amen." Boy, isn't that going to be happy times? Get back together, and you know what? We'll remingle, and maybe for the next month, we'll take off with this group going this way. Come back, remingle, take off with this group going that way. You ever feel like you just don't have enough time to spend with everybody that you love? Isn't it going to be great? We got all eternity. Amen. Boy, that's going to be good. Now, let me say this. This will be a wonderful time when we assemble and fellowship and worship and wonder at all that God has prepared for them that love Him. We'll get a chance to partake of this. I'll tell you this. I've wondered at what the trees will look like. I do. My imagination sometimes goes, and I try to imagine these things. I've wondered at what the 12 fruits, what 12 fruits will be produced. Now, will it be fruit that we're already familiar with? I don't know. Could be. Or will it be fruit beyond anything we've ever imagined or ever seen? And what will it taste like? How many of you think it'll probably be good? I have a feeling if God made it, it's going to be good. How much better will it taste with supernatural taste buds in our supernatural bodies? Some of you are getting a little age on you. I notice, you know, the older you get, the more salt you want to use and the more hot sauce you want to use. And your taste buds, it's like it takes more and more. You give something to a kid and they go crazy. You give it to an adult and they're like, "Man, put some more on that," you know. Everything in our old bodies seems like it's breaking down, but when we get those supernatural bodies, can you imagine what that's going to be like? I can't answer all of these things, but with every part of me, I know that it's going to be more wonderful than I could possibly imagine. Got to thinking about this tree of life, and then I start thinking, I wish I could taste that divine fruit right now. I know we've sinned away that privilege, but I wish I could taste that divine fruit now. I wish it was available now. I wish we could get a preview of what it's like to see it, to partake of it, to enjoy the fruit of the tree of life now. Then I finished out this study on the tree of life. And I'm going to tell you this. What if I told you that we can? What if I told you that there's a way to experience just a small bit of what God has one day prepared for us to enjoy right now? I've mentioned that the tree in the tree of life is mentioned in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. But there's one other book of the Bible that you'll find the tree of life mentioned. And that's in the book of Proverbs. Would you go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3? Interesting. We see it in the beginning of creation. And then we see it reappear when there is a new heaven and a new earth. But in the midst of the nasty here and now, the book of Proverbs, that wisdom book, mentions the tree of life 4 specific times and says, if you do these 4 things now, you get a little glimpse, a little preview. I'm not saying the whole thing, but you get a little preview of what it's like to partake of the tree of life. Are you there in Proverbs chapter number 3? Let me catch up with you here. Proverbs chapter number 3 is a chapter that focuses on one godly attribute, and that attribute is the attribute of wisdom. Of wisdom. Proverbs chapter number 3, if you'll notice, begins to talk, if you look down in verse number 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than of fine gold. So all of this is talking about wisdom. She is more precious. Who is she? Wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. What's her wisdom? Length of days is in her right hand. Whose right hand? Wisdom's right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Notice this. She, speaking of wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is every one that retaineth her. Hey, preacher, can we get a little bit of a taste of what the tree of life is going to be like? Let me give you this. We taste of the tree of life when we as Christians decide that we are going to learn and apply wisdom to our life. Every time you lay hold, notice what the verse said, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Every time you lay hold upon wisdom, that means you learn some wisdom from the Bible and you actually implement it, you apply it into your life. In that moment that you do this, you get a quick taste of what it's going to be like to have access to the tree of life. You know why? Because I think in the gaining of wisdom and the application of wisdom, you nurture the spiritual newborn part of you in a way that's very similar to how the tree of life will one day nurture our glorified bodies. Let me just encourage our church to do something. Well, I hope that this is having an impact. I hope you're thinking. Pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. You know the Bible commands you to do that? It tells you to get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Young people, please listen to your pastor. Pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. In my book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, we learn that a 12-year-old Christ pursued wisdom. I put in that book, and you can open it to chapter number 2, and you can read the first small paragraph, and I'll say this. The primary pursuit of your teenage years ought to be the pursuit of wisdom. I'm watching a lot of young people pursue foolishness. I'm watching a lot of young people pursue each other. I'm seeing a lot of young people pursue the world. What happened to that young person that pursues wisdom? Wisdom is the most important thing in their life. I was asking the Lord to give me an illustration to help me with this morning, and let's see if I can find it now. I had my message ready, reviewed it this morning. I'd stopped at the mailbox on the way into the church to get everything open early this morning, and appreciate Brother Reiser. He's been coming in early. I used to do all of that, and he just took it upon himself. He comes in early and gets everything on and gets everything unlocked, and I appreciate him just doing that. I didn't ask him. He just did it. I appreciate that. So I had grabbed the mail from yesterday that came in yesterday evening in our mailbox. And I'm quickly glancing through it. I don't really want to get involved in mail on a Sunday morning, but I noticed a letter that was sent to me. And I'm not going to tell you who wrote this letter, but I will tell you this. It's from a state penitentiary in Tennessee. I'll tell you this also. This letter was written by a young man who years ago attended Blessed Hope Baptist School. Now listen to me. Listen to this letter. I couldn't help but think that God just timed this out for this message. Young people, are you getting this? Are you listening to me? The Bible doesn't say that you're tasting of the tree of life by hearing wisdom. It says you're tasting of the tree of life when you lay hold on wisdom. He says, Pastor Ross, first of all, please allow me to thank you for your prompt response to verify my high school diploma. He had written before the asking that we send the credentials from his graduation so that he could participate in some programs and classes that they have offered there in the prison. Yes, I'm currently incarcerated in Tennessee State Pen, serving a 5-year sentence I acquired in 2001. I violated my probation by smoking pot and have been ordered to complete my sentence. It has been a long time and a lot of miles since my days at Blessed Hope. Then he gives some personal information concerning 2 failed marriages and some children that he's estranged from. He said, Preacher, I've traveled a lot, rode Harleys, race cars, a lot of traveling, fast-paced life. After divorce, a lot of drinking and smoking pot. That lifestyle earned me an aggravated assault charge in 2001. A lot of time on probation, still doing as I pleased, eventually caught up to me. I have always believed in the Lord and the ethics I learned growing up at Blessed Hope. Watch this. I simply never took the time to apply it all to my life, and now I am paying the cost of my reckless lifestyle. Did you hear what he said? Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Look, folks, I'm not changing a word of this. I have always believed in the Lord and the ethics I learned growing up at Blessed Hope. I simply never took the time to apply it all to my life, and now I am paying the cost of my reckless lifestyle. Thank God, I won't read all the rest of the letter, but the next few words says this: I need a change, and I know I need the Lord in my life. And we're going to try to do what we can. I promise you, I will help this boy. But isn't it sad that it's come to this? Young people, can I share this with you? Just coming to a church and sitting underneath wisdom preaching and wisdom teaching is not going to change you until you decide you're going to reach out, take a hold of it, and apply it to your life. And when you do, in a way that the Bible compares to previewing what it's going to be like to take hold of the fruit of the tree of life, you spiritually will be nourished in a way that you've never been nourished. I was preaching over in Illinois here about 2 years ago, and preaching a Christian school convention, and had a young man that just kind of kept following me around, and he wasn't an irritant to me. He wasn't an inconvenience to me. He was about 16 years old, and he just would wait his time. He would never interrupt me. He would never dominate my time. But when he saw that I was kind of in between things and had some free times, he'd come up to me and he'd begin to ask me questions. And I watched that boy for 3 days. And folks, he didn't come to me with a bunch of tomfoolery. He didn't come to me with a bunch of complaints about the standards of his school or his church or what he didn't like or did like about his preacher and youth pastor or how he didn't think his parents were doing right. He came to me with question after question after question. You know what? That boy was pursuing wisdom. He's pursuing wisdom. I guarantee you, I don't know who that boy is. I couldn't tell you his name right now. But I guarantee you, as a 16-year-old boy, he was taking the fruit of the tree of life and he was eating it and nourishing a part of him that's going to allow him to succeed one of these days in this world. Now, let me give you the second verse. Move over to Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30. Well, we won't spend enough time on any of these. We've got to keep moving. Is it possible to preview that a little bit, preacher? Sure is. We taste of the tree of life when we learn wisdom. Notice this. Number two, we taste of the tree of life when we choose righteousness. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says this. What a beautiful verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The word fruit here means reward. The reward of a righteous man, or the reward of a righteous choice, is a tree of life, is as you are partaking of a tree of life. Let me say quickly, every time you as a Christian have a choice between right and wrong, and you choose right, you taste something supernatural. You taste something divine. You taste something that quickens you and enlivens your newborn spirit. Every time you could have done wrong, but you choose to do right. You know what? You know what it is a little bit to taste of the tree of life. Now, young man, young lady, I can't live your life for you. I can't. I know I'm preaching a lot to the young people, but every one of these principles apply to us as adults. Mama, you need to get some wisdom. You need to begin to pursue wisdom. There's some moms in here that need to take the next 30 days and live in the book of Proverbs. You know what? Your children need to hear you saying wise things, not foolish things. They need to hear godly counsel, not carnal comments. Live in the book of Proverbs. Get a hold of something that's going to nourish that spiritual part of you and enliven that spiritual part of you. Stop sucking on the TV set. Get into something that's going to change you from the inside out. But young man, young lady, no matter what kind of house you come from, no matter what kind of example you have, You will have opportunities to do right and wrong. And let me say this, every single time when you could have done wrong, but you choose to do right, you know a little bit of what it is to taste of the tree of life. I have rejoiced in watching many of our young people begin the process of their life of making right decisions for them, of making right decisions for themselves. Yes, they're still underneath the authority of their mom and dad, and they still live in the home, but you know what? They're not doing right because they're made to do right. They're doing right because they're choosing to do right. You may or may not agree with what he did, and I try not to just pick out our teenagers, but you know what? Every once in a while, I just want to brag on somebody that chooses to do right. I got to deal with enough of the nonsense and the overflow of wrong decisions, and it's just good every once in a while to have a kid who could have did wrong but did right. Why don't you be that kind of a young person for your mom and dad? When Jesse McCammon began to come and get saved and begin to make changes in his life, he was intricately involved in his band at Duggar. And it was a big part of his life. And as he grew, by the way, I never said a word to him about it. He brought it to me. He plays that saxophone, you know. Bill Clinton, of course, is his hero. And plays that saxophone. And came to me one day and he said, "Preacher, I keep going to band and I want to be a blessing to our band and I want to be a help and God has given me a talent, but they keep putting music in front of me. It's not the kind of music I want to play out of this instrument. They keep putting songs in front of me that I know does not glorify and honor God." He said, "I'm not sure my family will understand. I'm not sure my father will understand. I'm not sure that my band instructor will understand. I feel like I owe them all a lot. What do I do?" Say, "Preacher, what kind of advice do you give when somebody comes to you with that kind of a situation?" I'll tell you very simple advice. I said, "Jesse, do right. Do right. Whatever that is, do right." Amen. You know what? It wasn't easy for him to go to those people and say, "I have to make this decision in my life." But see, he decided that if God gave him that talent, he's going to use it for the Lord. He's going to use it playing the type of music that glorifies the Lord. So he takes it to the nursing homes. Say, "Oh, he gave up so much." He didn't give up anything. He takes it to the nursing homes and he plays for the people in the nursing homes. He comes to our pulpit from time to time on a Wednesday night and plays and blesses the heart of our... What am I saying? I'm saying, young people, listen to me. This is real life I'm talking about. You're going to be put in a situation where you can choose right or you can choose wrong. And if you want to, you can make all the excuses for going ahead and doing wrong. But in your heart of hearts, you're going to know that you're letting down the Lord. The Holy Spirit's going to come and convict you about some things individually and personally. And you know what? Every time you say, "Okay, God, okay, the choice is mine. I could do this or I could do that. But I'm going to choose right." You know what? You, listen, don't forget this. Doing right comes with a built-in reward system. No one else does right. Even if you are ridiculed for doing right, even if you are misunderstood for doing right, you will taste something divine. You'll experience something holy. When you choose a right action over a wrong action, then you get the closest we can get on earth to partaking of that tree of life. Amen. Let me take you over to Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 12. I'm glad when it gets quiet in here like this. Some of you need to sort some things out. Some of you need to make some decisions. We've got some bus kids that need to make some decisions. We got some of our own teenagers need to make some. By the way, mamas, we got some mamas that need to make some decisions. We have some daddies that need to make some decisions. Are you listening to me? We got some children in here need to make some decisions. Let me give you this next one. Proverbs chapter 13, look down at verse 12. Boy, this is good. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Now I'm going to have to explain this verse because I'll be honest with you, most people in first reading will struggle a little bit with this. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Every one of us should have dreams that are bigger than us. There's something you're dreaming about. There's something you're hoping for. The Bible says hope to do it, hope to accomplish it, but understand this. Every one of us, by the way, ought to be like Joseph of old. When his brothers saw him coming, they said of him, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Give me a young man that has a dream that he's gotten from God. Give me a young lady that has a dream that she's gotten from God. You never know what it is to really live until you become obsessed with a vision from God of something that He wants you to become, of something He wants you to accomplish that is greater than your carnal dreams and your earthly temporal desires. But let me say this real quickly. When you get that dream and you hope to make it a reality, your hope will most assuredly be deferred. Now, what's the word deferred mean? What that means is this. The hope, the dream that you have will be postponed. It will be unattainable for a period of time. The dream that you have that God's given you, there'll be difficulties arise and obstacles presented, and you'll have to face setbacks and trials and tribulations on your way to seeing that hope become a reality. But if you persevere, if you don't quit, if you get up when you're knocked down and refuse to lose faith in God and the dreams He has given to you, when the desire will come, when your goals are realized, when that happens, it's like tasting of the fruit of the tree of life. You see, we taste of the tree of life when we persevere to accomplish. Persevere to accomplish. I want to read one other verse where this is mentioned, and it teaches the same thing. Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." What's it like, preacher, to eat of that tree of life? Let me tell you what it's like. It's when God puts a hope in you, when God puts a dream in you, and you know it's of God, and you head towards it, but you run into obstacles, and it's deferred, and it's postponed, and it seems like it's never going to happen. And every time you take a step towards it, you get knocked back 3 steps. And every time you think you're about to reach it, you fall flat on your face. And you know what? There's obstacles that jump in your way. And listen to me, we just have, in this society, too many quitters. Too many quitters. You know what God says? God says, you know what? When I give you a dream, there's not going to be an easy path to see that dream realized. But if you'll persevere, if you'll just say, "I'm not quitting till I see in my life what God has put in my heart to be, to accomplish, I'm not going to quit till it happens." When that moment comes and you lay hold upon that, the Bible says it's like taking of the fruit of the tree of life. That will build your spiritual life and nurture your spiritual soul in a way that nothing else will. Nothing else will. Young lady, don't give up on your dream. Preacher, I'm dreaming that I'm going to marry a Christian man, but it seems like in the midst of that dream, there's so much temptation. Listen, you stay true to that dream, and don't you compromise, and don't you give up. Let me tell you something. When you realize that one of these days, it's going to be like taking of the tree of life. I love overcomers. I love overcomers. Let me say to all you bus kids, I'm rooting for all of our kids, but let me say to all you bus kids, I'm rooting for you. You have no idea how much your preacher roots for you, how much he prays for you. Preacher, I don't come from a Christian home. You know what? Has God put something in your heart? Did God save your soul? Did God give you a dream to one day have a Christian home, even though you don't have one now? Then don't give up on that dream. Don't give up on that dream. Preacher, God's put a calling on my life. Don't you quit till you realize that calling. You know what they said of Joseph when he was a little boy and he'd walk around talking about his dreams. And you know what? You remember the story and the dreams that he had. And the brothers, they ridiculed him for the dreams. And let me say this. If you look at Joseph's life, there was a lot of setbacks between him and the realization of his dream. But he never quit. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he did not quit. When he was thrown unjustly into prison, he did not quit. When he interpreted and helped 2 fellow prisoners, and then they forgot all about him for 2 years, he didn't quit. He said, "Wherever God puts me, I'm going to blossom as best I can. And if for every setback, there's a lesson. And God's not making it easy because He wants me to appreciate it when I get it. And there's some things I got to learn along the way." But he kept pushing and pushing. And he didn't lose faith. And he didn't lose heart. And he didn't lose his integrity. And you know what? There was a day when Pharaoh said, "You're second to me in all of the kingdom." Amen. And you know what? Every single decision is going to be placed in your hand. He took the very ring off of his finger and handed it to him and said, "You You take oversight of the kingdom. You take oversight of the gathering of the food. You prepare us for the famine that you've predicted. And you know what? Joseph saw the day when those dreams came to reality. Here comes his brothers and they kneel down before him. Here comes his brothers and his mother and father and they kneel down before him. And you know what Joseph said? You know what? It was all right that nobody believed it. It was all right that nobody thought it was going to come to pass. It was all right, even all of the heartache and all of the setbacks. And Lord, I'm glad that it took a long time because boy, did I learn along the way. I just like to see some young people that just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and say, I'm going to put my eyes on Jesus. And you know what? I don't care. You know, you may have a brother or sister that's in jail. That don't mean you have to end up in jail. You may have a brother or sister that's an alcoholic. That doesn't mean you have to be an alcoholic. You may have a family that's had a history in drugs. You don't have to have a history. You don't have to be a part of that. Why don't you just grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, God, with your help, I'm going to dream big. I'm going to be more than anybody my family's ever been, not so that I can look down on them, but so that I can glorify God with my life. I'm going to stick in church. I'm going to marry right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. And you know what? When you get those things that God has for you, it's going to be like eating on the tree alive. Let me give you one last one. Proverbs 15, verse 4. We'll finish with this thought. Four ways we can preview in just a small way what it's like to partake of that tree of life. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, a wholesome tongue. Isn't this an interesting verse? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. When you could hurt with your words, but you choose to heal with your words, you get a taste of something that awaits us before the throne of God. Are you listening to me? The mark of a mature Christian is his ability to use his tongue for good and not evil. Young people, Christian folks here, please listen to me. I want you to hear this verse. It's very important that you get this. If any man, James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion in vain. Please look up here and listen. You need to gain some wisdom here. You need to gain some wisdom. There's going to be people that's going to work very, very hard to seem to be very religious, to be very good Christians. But they have one major problem in their life that they will not allow God to give them the victory over, and that's this. They don't know how to bridle their tongue. They deceive their own heart. And their religion, their Christianity, is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. A preacher friend of mine said years ago, boy, he taught me something good here. I want you all to listen to me. I want you all to listen to me. Husbands, daddies, you need to hear me. This preacher friend of mine said, kept having some problems in the church. Just kept having some problems in the church. And he said, all of a sudden I'd had ladies that were having marriage problems. All of a sudden I had kids that had rebellion problems. All of a sudden I had a lot of discontent. He said it wasn't from everybody, it was just from a handful. And he said, finally, I figured out that there was a hub at the wheel. There was a hub that all the spokes were coming off of. He said there was one lady in the church, and you know what? Brother Jerry, she's the one that paraded herself around like she was the most spiritual thing in the whole church. But you know what? She couldn't keep her mouth shut. If another wife got around her, pretty soon that wife started having marital problems. Another wife got around her, next thing you know, they start having loyalty problems. Another woman got around her, next thing you know, the kids are having problems. And he said, I finally figured out where the hub was, addressed the situation, And went to the husbands. And husbands, this is why, you know what, you were put on earth to be the provider and the protector of your family. And there's times when you have to say to your wife, you know what, ever since you started this friendship, this relationship, it has done nothing but soured your spirit towards Almighty God and towards the things of God. You need to listen to me as your husband. And you need to break that relationship off. Church members, listen to me. You be careful who you put your children under whose influence you put your children. You be careful who your wife spends time with. And if all of a sudden you had a good wife and a good home and a good situation, and now all of a sudden crazy's going on, I'd start checking into this. Shame on somebody. Shame on somebody to spend their life doing that nonsense. Our tongue is the member of our body that'll give us the most grief, that has the greatest potential to be a blessing or to be a curse. But the Christian, don't miss this, because I want to end positively. But the Christian who surrenders his tongue to be used sacredly as a tool of the Holy Spirit, to use the tongue to spread the gospel, to use their tongue to encourage the fallen, to use their tongue to exhort the brethren, to use the tongue to praise the Creator. When a person matures to that point, the Bible says that they have early access to the tree of life. Now that's a quick study of what all the Bible has to say about the tree of life. It was created in Genesis. It'll reappear in Revelation, but right smack in the middle of the Bible, God says, hey, here, you're curious about what it tastes like? Here's what it tastes like. It kind of tastes like wisdom. It kind of tastes like righteousness. It kind of tastes like perseverance. It kind of tastes like a wholesome word or a wholesome tongue. Now let me ask you this question before we close. Let me have your attention and we'll be done. Here's the question. Are you saved? Will you one day stand before the throne of God, washed in the blood of Christ? Think about that. Forgiven of your sins, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And by the way, right by the throne of God, out of the throne of God, here comes the water of life. You reach down and take your hand like this and drink water like you've never drunk before, and that's going to nourish your glorified body, and you'll be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Will you be standing at the throne of God taking handfuls of water, or will you be in hell one of these days begging God for one drop of water? Will you stand at the throne of God one day because you got saved while you're here on earth, and you know what? Every month show up before the throne of God for a real praise and worship service. And of course, it's going to be a Baptist get together because there'll be food, amen. And you'll be walking around eating of the tree of life and enjoying fruit like you've never had. Will you be there? Will you be there? Or will you be down in hell thinking about the day that you sat at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and heard about the water of life and heard about the tree of life for all eternity, be thinking that's what they're enjoying right now, but I threw it all away. I threw it all away. I was too proud to say that I was a sinner. I was too proud to say I was lost. I was too proud to come to an altar and humble my heart. I was too proud to ask for the free gift of eternal life. Listen, if you're not saved today, let me say this. You don't want to miss heaven. You do not want to miss heaven. You do not want the opportunity to drink of the water of life and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take what's been taught today and you'd put it into our hearts and put it in our souls. I pray, Lord, that you would use everything that we've learned to help us, Lord, to have just a little taste of heaven on earth by the way we live and by what we access that you have given to us. Lord, if there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, I pray that they get saved today. No better decision that could be made than for a young person, maybe a teenager, maybe a child, maybe an adult that says, you know what? I've sat here and I've listened to this. My heart, I need to be saved. I don't want a chance in eternity in a devil's hell. I need to go forward. I need to talk to somebody. If the Lord has spoken to your heart in that manner, I pray that you'd listen to the blessed Holy Spirit this morning. Folks, heaven is real. It's real. It's not some crazy fake place that you'd see on TV. It's a real place. You know, the opportunity for all eternity to enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, explore a new universe, to gather from time to time at the throne of God and worship and praise our Creator and our Savior. Partake of that water, partake of that fruit. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. To be honest with you, if I died right now, I'm not sure if I go to heaven or hell. I just don't know. But I'm fearful. I feel like God is dealing with my heart about this. Preacher, I don't think I'm saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to pray for you. I want to know who you are, and I want to pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand so I could just know to pray for you? Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it. Just pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know what would happen if I die, but I'm worried about it. I'm concerned about it. Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Christian, listen to me. There's some things we're going to have to wait to get to heaven to do. But the Bible said there's a way that you can nourish your spiritual newborn spirit the same way that fruit from the tree of life is going to nourish your glorified body. Well, we need to get back after wisdom and leave off the foolishness. We need to learn what it is to persevere in life, stay a hold of the dream that God's given our hearts. We know what it is to grab a hold of right when wrong's available and just choose right anyway. We need to know what it is to bridle our tongue and use wholesome words. And every time we do these things, it's just a little glimpse of heaven on earth. Let God speak to your heart. Lord, please help us, bless us. We pray.